May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. You are invited from our gospel lesson for today. This parable that Jesus teaches us is one of many that come near the end of his earthly ministry. And they have an edge to them, a real edge to them. The Pharisees and the priests, the religious leaders, knew that he was talking about them. And they were enraged. And they had it right. These parables were about them. And it was to reveal how they had become distant from their Father, from their God. When you read the whole parable, you can find it shocking, bizarre, offensive, even grossly unfair. Servants of the king go out to invite people to wedding feasts, and some of these servants are seized and murdered. Now, who does that? You're being invited to a big party, and you get murdered for it? the servants bring it, you know? An invitation to a feast, a wedding reception, with marvelous food, flowing wine, delicacies, that's what they were asked to attend. And they won't. Then the story really goes off the rails. Because the king destroys these murders and burns down their city. A little further in the story, an invited guest is not wearing appropriate clothing and is bound hand and feet and thrown into utter darkness, to hell. Isn't this a little over the top? I mean, he came into the wedding feast with wrong clothing. Isn't this, I mean, for this? Get him. Toss him. Right? Roughed up and thrown into an eternal prison. Is that fair? But listen, there's a powerful and urgent lesson in this parable that we simply must hear. It's made for us. So let's look at the details of this part parable and part allegory. See what Jesus is telling us. But first, let's not miss the fact that heaven, the kingdom of God, is equated to a feast, a party, right? Let's not miss that. Susie and I have been many, many wedding receptions. And early in my ministry, we just delighted to go to receptions. They were fun. We got to dance. Where else does pastor get to dance, you know? We got to eat delicious food and drink wine that we couldn't afford, right? I said to my wife, these are our date nights. And we would stay late. And we would enjoy it. It was worth every penny that we paid for babysitters. Let's do it again. In Jesus' day, two invitations were sent for a wedding feast. The first was an RSVP, like RSVPs, you know. Are you coming? You know. The second one was that the feast is ready and prepared, and you ought to get here, right? But look what happens. After an enormous investment, nobody shows up, and they give feeble excuses. I've done weddings where people who RSVP'd didn't show up. It really hurt the bride or groom, you know. Their friends didn't show up. In this case, nobody showed up, right? And they give these feeble excuses. They give more attention to rather inconsequential matters of life than to come to this great party, the king's party. It was worldly goods and matters that they put ahead of the invitation, before the things of God. They're apathetic, they're indifferent to the invitation. Some are so irritated that they were invited, that what do? They persecute and even kill the servants who brought the invitation. Now, isn't that bizarre? Would you kill someone who brought you an invitation? I mean, how do you explain that? Well, if you know the Bible well, especially in the Old Testament, you know immediately what is being talked about here. It's the prophets. The prophets of old, the spokesmen for God. And they told some incredible promises, enormous promises, and they also gave ominous warnings. So it boiled down to this. If you remain with God, you have these tremendous blessings. If you didn't remain with God, you had these terrible curses. So in the parable, the king is angered by the response to his invitation. After all, he was inviting them to a party, his son's wedding, right? And so there would be a price to be paid. There would be, for this rejection, there would be a judgment. This is not what the king wanted. He wanted those chosen ones to come to the party. He wanted them to come. He wanted them to rejoice. Because the chosen ones didn't come, the king sends out his servants to the road to invite anybody who would come. He said, I don't want you to worry about their reputations. I don't want you to worry about how they look, their ethnicity. I don't want you to worry about anything. Just get them here. Invite them. And because they're nobodies, they'll be thrilled to be at this wedding feast. And they'll come. Of course, he was right. Now the hall was filled with people, and the king makes his entrance. You know what I imagine this would be like? A nobody invited to a White House state dinner, right? Wow, can you believe it? We're here, right? Wonderful, right? That's how I see it. But immediately, the king spies someone who has inappropriate clothing, who doesn't have a wedding garment on, right? It's like coming to the White House state dinner if you were invited and you come with a ripped T-shirt and shorts and sandals. I think even at the White House, they might say, can we see you over here? I don't know if they would arrest you and bind you hand and foot and throw you into hell, but something close to that, I would think. Scholars tell us that it was the custom in Jesus' time for the host to provide a garment to every guest, a wedding garment. So there was no excuse for this one man to be inappropriately dressed. No excuse at all. It was willful obstinacy. It was willful stubbornness on his part. He rejected having the garment. The king's reaction, I know, seems puzzling to us. Bind him, cast him out to outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now for some interpretation. What does the garment represent that the man wouldn't put on? What does it represent? Out there, tell me. Absolutely. It is the garment of righteousness that Jesus won for us. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness as if we hadn't sinned at all. Right? It is justification by faith given to us freely. We receive what we haven't earned. It's a gift. And it brings us joy because we're part of the kingdom of heaven and Jesus reigns in our hearts. Jesus implies something in this parable that many pastors don't talk about anymore. in many pulpits or stands of worship, you know, you don't hear this anymore. And what I'm talking about is God's wrath, God's judgment and punishment for those who reject the gospel. And the implication is hell. That's part of judgment. God wants all to be saved. There's scripture verses that say exactly that. God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But God is a just God. Do you know that unbelievers clamor for justice too? They do. Do you think we'll be seeing Hitler or Stalin in heaven? You think that? I don't think that. I don't think we'll see them in heaven. Recently in the news, or not so recently, but a couple months back, there's this family in East Tennessee who starved their children, locked them up, and one died, maybe killed, you know. People clamor for justice. What's justice for those children? Right? What's justice for them? Now, the man and his wife can repent, you know, of their sin, but there's going to be justice in this earth. And it doesn't have to be an outstanding sin either. It can be just those who reject the gospel. You cannot read the Bible, and I mean, yes, the New Testament, and not see the theme of judgment. You can't read the Bible. Listen to Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. When Jesus comes again, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Should we cut this out of the Bible? Would I be telling you the truth if I left this out? Or I somehow reinterpreted it to mean something other than what it says? We got to hear this. Now, this needn't happen to anyone. Needn't happen to anyone. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he took the full wrath of God, that he took the punishment for our sins. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was cast out of the party. Jesus went to hell so that we would never have to go there. All of this because of love for us, the Father's love for us. We're offered the robe of righteousness, and he takes on our rags. He, Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if these passages of judgment invoke fear, and maybe fear in you, if they do, maybe it will open your eyes that you need mercy, that you need forgiveness and grace. Maybe it will inform you or bring emphasis on the fact that there is a Savior and we need saving. When the law is preached in all its clarity and all its power, you know what you've done, you know what you haven't done, you know what you've thought, how you have sinned. Won't you tremble? Don't you tremble? Won't you fear a bit? But won't you repent? And then come the sweet words of the gospel. Those sweet words that say your sins have been taken up. A perfect love, Jesus' love, casts out all fear. You know, this is an aside, but I find it interesting that we can fear everything else in the world, but not fear God. Christians ought not fear. We should be in awe of God. That's another meaning of fear. And not fear things that are thrown at us in the world. Well, The first group in the parable, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they didn't tremble and they didn't fear. Our destiny, however, is determined by our attitude toward Jesus. If we, because we're the religious ones, find our joy, our happiness, and our satisfaction in worldly things, we're likely to miss the party. We're to find our joy, happiness, and satisfaction in Jesus and what he's done for us. In the parable, those first invitees who didn't come, you know, they find all kinds of things more important than their relationship with God. So let me ask you, in order of importance, where do you put your relationship with Jesus? Where do you put that in? Where do you put him if you had to list it, right? Do you take the gospel to heart? Does it infuse you with joy and gratitude? Does your worship and your prayer life demonstrate that he is most important in your life? This is what this parable means to us. It's a call for us to see how important the gospel is in our life. But there's a second reason I think this parable was given by Jesus and for us, and that is this parable is saying now we who are believers are the servants that carry the invitation. We carry out the invitation to the world, to our loved ones, to everybody. We're announcing that there's a party and you're invited. Right? When we witness to people, we should reflect in our voice and in our manners of talking what we know to be true, that Jesus and what he has done for us brings joy, excitement, fulfillment, satisfaction in life. When we come to church, it's a party. I know you don't look like it's a party, but okay, you can look like it now, right? It's a party. It's a party. And our host and our Savior, Jesus, is here, and we celebrate him. I really wish I had brought a lot of little toot horns, you know? It would have made my sermon so much better. But ready? Toot, toot! So I'm going to ask you to do it. Okay, through your mask, just toot, toot. Ready? One, two, three. Toot, toot. Okay. Because here we are. So our witness should be winsome and festive. If we're out there saying, you better go to church, you're going to go to hell if you don't, you know, that's not the way we do it. The way we do it is, it's great knowing Jesus. It's great knowing what he's done for us. You know, there's a line in the movie Mame, and it goes like this. Life is a banquet, and most poor fools are starving to death. Life is a banquet, but most poor fools are starving to death. Well, I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is a banquet. It's a banquet. And you're invited. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Toot, toot! Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always.